Well, it's always a pleasure to preach God's word together. If you're able to stand, I pray you would real quick, and we'll hear our sermon text for today. Our sermon text comes out of Ezekiel. I'm the type to throw people under the bus from the pulpit, but not in a bad way. Like I was talking to Heidi earlier, and I love the Old Testament. I just love it. And the reason I love the Old Testament is because it all points to Jesus. It's not boring when we frame it the way it was supposed to be framed. The Old Testament was written to encourage us to salvation, just like the New, and I find it so encouraging. So if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel 36, we're going to read chapter 36, 24 through 28. The prophet Ezekiel writes, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." What a great word of promise we have there. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word does not return to you empty. It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Lord, let it do in our hearts that what you would have it do this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We used to play a game when I was a kid. It was called tag. You tag people. Pretty complex game, and we always had this safe spot. It was like a mailbox, or my friend had a jungle gym, so it was like the fire pole. And if you were touching that safe spot, you couldn't get tagged. Now, you couldn't stay there. There was like a time limit on it, but you could go touch that spot. It was like, "Ollie, ollie, oxen free, can't get me," and you were safe. Well, the people of Israel had the same thing. They had the temple, and as long as they had the physical presence of God amongst themselves, they felt impervious. They felt like no one could touch them. The northern kingdom was carried away into captivity in 722 BC, and the Assyrians took them out. But the southern kingdom didn't care, because those were a bunch of people who didn't follow the true God. They got what they deserved. That's their mindset here, this elitist kind of mindset. We have the temple. We can touch this safe spot. We have the physical presence of God in our midst. And then the unthinkable happened. The temple was burned to the ground. The place was leveled. The walls were knocked down. The temple was destroyed. Everyone was butchered and killed. And their whole world was shook to the foundation. We were the people who were untouchable, and we were just touched. And not just that, very few of us survived. No one really survived without a family member dying, I'm sure. There were such a few that went into captivity. We're talking about the exile in 586 BC when they were carried off into Babylon. Ezekiel was a prophet in this time. And ironically, the Babylonians came and took control of Jerusalem, but they didn't destroy it right away. They made him into a vassal state, and then they rebelled. And they said, "We don't want him. We're going to be our own king." And that's when they came and destroyed. So Ezekiel, he went before he was destroyed. He's from Jerusalem, but he prophesies from Babylon. And there's more, though. It's interesting that the southern kingdom, you know, it had been razed to the ground, and this was God's will. God, he was paying them back for, he was putting judgment on them, more accurately, for the sins of idolatry that they'd been committing. You know, Jeremiah, he tried to convince the people to stop fighting. He told them, don't fight this. This is God's judgment on you. And he was considered a traitor for that. I don't know if you remember that in the prophet of Jeremiah, but he says, don't fight them. This is gonna happen. This is God's judgment upon us. All along, God's people were to be his holy people. They were to be this set apart, like when you get out in the country and you see that one light far away, everyone can see it. Israel was supposed to be that. Everyone was supposed to see God's people, see how they were blessed, and want to be them. Look at how their God blesses them. We want to go worship that one true God. It says in Genesis 12, and it's saying this to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The nations were supposed to see God's holy people and through them see the glory of God. But instead, God's people joined all the nations and entered into all their sins, they were no longer a light on the hill. There was nothing desirable about them because they became like all the other heathen nations. They burned their babies in the fires, and they worshiped idol gods. They practiced horrible, despicable things, just like the nations around them practice. So God judged them, and he should have. That's the right and just thing to do. The passage right before our sermon text is Ezekiel 16 through 21. Hear these words. It's a lot of words. Key in unto a couple of them, though. I'll read it slow. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood they had shed in the land, for the idols for which they had defiled it with. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, and this is the part, they just got judged. They just got kicked out for their bad things. When they came to the nations for which they were sent, they profaned my holy name. In that, the people said, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But God says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. You see, even in this depravity, God has concern for his holy name, that we would be saved, that we would know his holy name. He wants to conserve it and preserve it, that we would know it and be saved by it. All along in the Bible, we see God is a God of redemption. He's a God of restoration. He's always trying to restore. He's a fixer. He's a Zimmer of the Vikings. He fixes things, you know, that's what he says. Well, God, he fixes things. That's what he does. He's holy. He continues to redeem us even when we're rejecting him. Look at Romans 5:8, where it says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't wait for us to get it right. He made it right so that we could get it right. And why does he do this? That everyone would be born again. That we'd be born of water and spirit, like Nicodemus learned in John 3. But there's more. It's not all about us. It's about his holy name, preserving that. In Israel, they dropped the ball on this. They really messed that one up. And frankly, so do we. I mean, we're not always the best ambassadors for Christ. We're not always the best witness for Christ. I know when I was driving truck, I had some choice words that came out of my mouth sometimes. We have flaws. We have bad days. We do things that we shouldn't. Even in the church, we continue to sin. We sin, we fail, we'll do this until we die. But God is amazing. He knows this about us. He continues to use us anyway, which is amazing. And he's provided a way out of ourselves. He's provided a way out of these traps, out of our own shortcomings. The gospel is so sweet. It is so sweet because it's a free gift. It's nothing that we can earn. Israel kept failing. We keep failing. Jesus will not fail. He will not. And he will not fail in you. Our text this morning, I think it shows us at least four ways that he will make his name known. He will not fail at this. The first way, and there's an outline in the bulletin. Some people learn that way, some people don't. I always put one in. Ignore it if you want. But I always like to write stuff down. It helps me to engage because I'm kind of an antsy person, you know. But the first way that the nation will know his name is because he gathers his people. Look at verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. What is Ezekiel talking about? The first thing that comes to my mind is 1948. All the Jews came back to one temporal place. They became a nation again. And that's the first place we tend to go as Americans, too. But they didn't all come back. It's kind of true, but Israel isn't the complete promised land either. It's smaller than the prophets. So it's kind of true. The other thing it could be is this could be the new Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth in heaven. And that's where all the Jews come home. That very well could be it. But whenever we're reading the Bible, whenever we're looking at a text, we always consider the first people that the person is talking to. The first context of this passage, think about it. The temple's still smoking. You have a bunch of people in a foreign land, and they're in captivity. And Ezekiel gets a word from God, I will bring you back. I will gather you up. That's his first context. He's talking to that context. And frankly, to us too. It, it, It extends to us, but the first context is these people in captivity who have watched all their families be killed, the temple be destroyed, their safe place is gone. They're completely just overwhelmed. While the Jews were in captivity, their captors told them to sing a song from home. Do you remember this psalm? It's Psalm 137. It's heartbreaking. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion's just a name for Jerusalem. On the willows there, we hung up our trees. Even here, whenever there's a little creek, there's always a willow, isn't there? The willows always grow near water. They hung up their musical instruments because they had no use for them anymore. All they had was sadness. Our captors required of us of songs, our tormentors, mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And you can just hear the tears in their eyes. How can we sing a song? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How could we sing a song of home when we're homeless? We don't have a home anymore. Our home is burning. It's in shambles. This was their identity. This was everything they were. This was the physical presence of God, and he clearly was no longer physically present there. They didn't have their safe spot anymore. They were naked. They were completely exposed. They were alone. And the gospel, God gives us gospelness. He says, I will gather you from the nations. I'm going to bring you back. And it's this huge promise message. The Hebrew is really neat here. The Hebrew word, the English is fine, but Hebrew is kind of neat. It has like, I will intensely gather you. I will diligently gather you. He's not just going to kind of gather them. He's going to earnestly gather them. He's going to gather them very, very hard. He's going to work really hard at gathering them. He is the cause of this. It's such a promise. These words carry with them a sweetness and a hope because the gathering has nothing to do with their actions. Their actions deserve to stay in Babylon, and yet he says, I will gather you. It has nothing to do with our actions, his actions. It's all for his name's sake. It is just pure gospel. It is all God. The first way that the nations will know his name is because he gathers his people. The second way that the nations will know his name is because he purifies his people. Look at verse 25 if you have your Bibles open. It says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. This sounds like baptism talk, doesn't it? We just baptized Oliver. But in fact, it's purification language. It's cleansing language. Remember with me in Ezekiel 36, their ways before them were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. In ceremonial law, there was lots of things that would exclude you from worshiping because God is holy. He's perfect. He's clean. And if we're unholy, if we're unclean, we can't be in the presence of a holy God. If you touched a dead person, if you killed a person, even if you were defending yourself, you had to go through a cleansing process. If you were a woman in that stage or if you were just given birth, you were ceremonially unclean for a certain amount of days. Both men and women could become ceremonially unclean. Israel was in captivity, and God is telling them, you are unclean. That's what the analogy is here. You are unclean. You've been worshiping idols. You've been worshiping false gods. And some of these were pretty nasty. One of them was called Molech. Have you guys ever heard of Molech? You probably read it in the Bible. This was the Amorite god. He was probably not quite as tall as the ceiling in our altar here, but he was big, and he had metal hands. And his hands were out like this, and they would light a fire underneath his hands and get his hands cherry red. Not molten, but cherry red. And then they would stick their living, alive babies on them as a child sacrifice. This is the horrible, despicable, nasty things that Israel was doing. This is what they went into captivity for. We think, how can a good God do horrible things? They deserved everything they got, but frankly, so do we. One sin separates us from a holy God. But they were doing some horrible, horrible things. And Israel was unclean because of this. But God had mercy on them even after stuff like this. He still had mercy on them. What kind of God do we serve that he would have mercy on us even in that? You know, they were, the Babylonian, it served as a judgment for these sins. But ultimately, Jesus cleansed them of these sins, just like he's cleansed us of our sins. It says in 1 John 1:9, he cleansed us on the cross. Incidentally, you'll find that they never again committed the sins of idolatry. I mean, if they did, it wasn't recorded in the Bible. The New Testament has all kinds of sins. It doesn't have idolatry. Isn't that interesting? So either they learned their lesson or they truly were cleansed of this sin, which is very neat, very interesting. In our text today, God cleanses his people through the sprinkling of water. Again, this is an action that he takes, not one that they instituted. It's an act of his mercy. He cleanses them. The first way that the nations will know his name is because he gathers his people. The second way is that he purifies his people with the washing. The third way that the nations will know his name is that he regenerates his people. Look at verse 26 with me if your Bibles are open. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I don't know about you, but if someone told me I had a heart of stone, I wouldn't be smiling. I don't think that's a nice thing to say. Hey, you stony heart. I think we would say cold-hearted, or we would say you don't have a heart. We have our own idioms, but to have a heart of stone wasn't a very nice thing. Charles Spurgeon, he says something very funny that I like. Well, this isn't funny, but what he says after is, he talked about a stony heart is cold, it's hard, it's dead. What I find, I guess I have a sick humor, but none of these are admirable qualities. These aren't good things. I don't want to be known for any of those things. And if I ever get thought of that way, please tell me. But he said this, and this is a quote, "My heart is like a man's heart is like a stone because it's not easily to be softened. Lay a stone in water as long as you will, and you shall find it not readily subdued." There's a reason why river rocks are still rocks, not river clay. You know, you leave a rock in water, it's still just a wet rock. It doesn't get softer, and that's how our hearts are. When I was in high school, I loved metal shop. My grandpa was a welder. My dad didn't weld for a trade, but he was a good welder. He is, and they taught me to weld, and I'm not good anymore. But I loved that metal, you can do so much with it. And if you make a mistake, you just run a bead over it, and you grind it off, and it's like it never happened, you know? You can cast it. You can case harden it. You can braze it. You can weld it. You can mold. There's just so much you can do with it. You can fabricate with it. It's just so neat. I remember the blast furnace when we used to do sand castings in school. You know, that really hot blaze, just so red. You can feel the heat across the room. But you get metal as hot as you want. It always cools every single time. And when it cools, it's always metal again. Even though he was liquid and warm and malleable and you could make it into stuff, when it cools, it's hard as a rock again. It is what it is. You can't change it from metal. It is metal. And that's how our hearts are. Without being born of water and spirit, our hearts are stony. And you can warm them up for a while. You can get them to do some things. You can do behavior modification and self-helps. And yes, they can make us great for a while. But at the end of the day, they always cool. They always are stones at the end of the day. We need a new heart. We need a soft heart, and that's what God gives us. We're born with rock-hard hearts. We need new ones. And one way that God brings honor to his name and makes his name known to the nations is he gives his people a new heart. When people see us, they're going to see our flaws, but when they see us and see Jesus in us, they're going to see God. And God's name is going to be glorified. And how does they see Jesus in us? Because we have a soft heart. We're born again in water and spirit. We're born again in Jesus. We're living. We're not dead. We don't have hearts of stone. We have hearts of flesh, soft hearts, hearts he can work with. It's a good word. Paul says that we are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. And the way he does this is through his spirit. And this leads us to our last point this morning. The first way that the nations will know his name is because he gathers his people. The second way is because he purifies them. The third way, he regenerates their hearts. He gives them those soft hearts. The final lesson from Ezekiel 36 this morning is that the nations will know his name because he indwells his people. You know, for thousands of years, you know, I'm thinking back to David, I'm thinking back before him, God would take his spirit and stick it on people for appointed tasks. So think of the judges. Do you remember Gideon? He took 300 men and they killed 135,000. That's God putting his spirit on someone for an appointed task. Moses is a great example. Remember how they couldn't even look at his face because he'd seen God? God's spirit was on him. Saul is a great example. God put his spirit on Saul, but Saul rebelled against God. God took his spirit off of Saul and put it onto David and anointed David with it. So God would put his spirit on people. And then God took his physical presence and it left Jerusalem. But now he gives them more gospel. He says, now I'm going to do something new. He's going to do something different. He's going to put his spirit inside of his people. He's going to live within them now, not just on them. He's going to go inside of all of our hearts. This is a big deal because they just lost the temple. The temple had been destroyed. I mean, we look at this text as for us, but it was written to people in captivity. And they're thinking, we just lost the physical presence of God. It's still smoldering. All those people are just laying out. No one buried them. I mean, it's just a horrible place to be in life. And he's saying, I'm going to give you my physical presence again, but this time I'm going to give it to you in a way that it can't be taken away. I'm going to put it inside of you. What kind of God is that? That's amazing. It's such a gospel statement. Their whole identity was destroyed, so he's going to give them a new identity. And he gives us a new identity in Christ. It's a message of hope for his people. Ezekiel is prophesying about gathering his people back, purifying them, regenerating them, and dwelling within them. And he's going to give them his presence in a new and special way. Now they'll be able to keep his commands and to follow his statutes. And why? Not so that we could be good little boys and girls and good cookie-cutter Christians and be happy all the time. That's a great side effect. That's great. It's to bring honor and glory to his name, that the nations will know that he is God and they will want him. It's the same message it always was, that people will see the people of God and want God, and God can save them too. The way that God has brought this through to completion is through Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Israel is supposed to point the nations to God. They failed. And frankly, it's real easy to pick on Israel, but we fail too. But Jesus will not fail. He will not. Jesus comes on the scene. He's healing folks. He's doing miracles. He's raising people from the dead. And then he says something very interesting. If you know me, you will know my Father also. We love our kids. When they fall down, we pick them up. I mean, my son smashed his face yesterday. My daughter fell during BBS. I mean, they're always getting hurt. And that's okay. They're not, I mean, we don't want them hurt. But when they fall down, we pick them up. We clean them up. We wipe their tears. We gather them up. We bring them to Jesus. We bring them to God in baptism as well. We love our kids, so we bring them to God to be baptized, to be regenerated, that he would take away their stone hearts and give them soft hearts like he did with Oliver today. That's what happened today. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. It really is that he would do that with anybody, let alone do it over and over again and be present within us. And he promises in Ezekiel 36 that he dwells in our kids. Because he loves us. He fills them. And why? Why does he fill our kids? So that the nations will know that he is God. I heard an illustration 20 years ago, and it stuck with me for these 20 years. It's funny how things stay with you. And this one, I was just became a Christian when I was 15, and I was at camp, and this guy told a story about a little girl. And there's a girl about my daughter's age, she's probably about 4 or 5, and she's talking to her mom, and she goes, Mom, God made the earth, right? She's like, yeah. And God made, like, the moon and the sun and all the stars. Yeah, God made all those. Very good, dear. And God made the whole universe. And she's getting excited. You know how our kids get excited. She's like, yeah, he made the whole universe. And the universe is really big, Mom, isn't it? I heard it was really big. Yeah, the universe is huge. We don't know where the end of it is. And then you could see the wheels turning. And her daughter is just kind of processing, you know. And then she looks up at Mom and she goes, Mom, if God is really big and he lives inside my heart, then he must really show, huh? And that's it. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit inside of us. It's the same plan. If God is living in us, he's showing through us. Not based upon our merit, but based upon who he is. And that the nations will know that he is God and be drawn to him. And we can share that same thing with everyone, whoever we are, the salesman who sells us seed, or the bank that we work at, or if we stay at home, our mom's group, or family, frankly. I got lots of family who aren't Christian. The mission field is endless, and we got Jesus in us. It's a good deal. It's going to work because God does not fail. We might, but he will not. He gathers his people. He purifies them. He regenerates them and he indwells them. He's a redeeming God, a restoring God. He restored Israel from their idolatry. He saves us from our sins. And we do sin, don't we? We continue to sin. We're saved from our sins. We're cleansed of it. But we won't stop sinning till heaven. And so we cling to Jesus because he gathers us, he cleans us. He regenerates our hard hearts, and he fills them with his Spirit so the world may know that he is God and that he cares for them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, first of all, for Oliver. Thank you that you would save his, you would regenerate his heart this morning, Lord. And thank you that you did that in our hearts as well. Lord, I pray that you use that as you already do. You don't need our request. That you would take us and make us into just lights that would shine wherever we are, Lord. Not for pride or not for bragging rights, but just that people would know you, Jesus. Help us to decrease that you would increase. Be loud in our lives, Lord Jesus. Be bright that people would see you, that you would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.